honor to be here this morning and share this lesson with you. John is very special to me. He's what I have called a preacher's preacher. And it's not very many preachers who can sit down and listen to other preachers and not have a critical eye to point this out and that out. But John's different. He's just special. And he's been very important to my life, and I pray for him, and I'm asking you to pray for him as he recovers from this time in the hospital. And I'm sure he's wishing he could be here. I know his thoughts. It's a real honor to be with you this morning and share this message, Psalms 33. If you turn to that, I want to hear pages ruffling, you know. Psalms 33, because you're going to have to follow along, fill in the blanks, so to speak, type of thing. A large percentage of the things which we worry about and have fear about never happen, or are not as fearful as they seemed at the moment. Probably if you could take and keep a record of the fears and the worries that had bothered you over the years, it would show that a very small percentage of the things we dread ever come to pass. Or as bad as they seemed to be at the time. The story is told of the workman who was employed on some building project, several stories in the air, and working at night, working next to the wall, and suddenly he lost his balance and he fell over the wall, and he grasped the wall with his hands and he hung there, and he was desperately clinging to life. He yelled and yelled, but of course his plight could not be heard over the wall and in the noisy workplace that he was involved with. And he began to slip. In anguish he prayed, but no miracle happened. At last his fingers lost the grip and he fell. With a shriek of terror in his heart, he fell 3 feet to the scaffolding that was there below all the time. Now, we're like that a lot, aren't we? Just really thinking it depends on all our abilities, our ability to handle the situation, yet we know what our weaknesses are. We're supposed to take care of it, yet we know we can't take care of it, and we really don't know what to do. So we're fearful, we're anxious, we're unhappy a lot of the time. Underneath all the while, the loving, everlasting arms of Almighty God is waiting to catch us. We say we know that intellectually, but we don't live that in reality. We don't let that happen to us. So let's turn our attention to the scripture, Psalms 33. I believe this psalm will give us some comfort in this time of worry and fear. Because it's not just the things that are happening to us personally that we have to worry about. There's a lot of things in this world that set us off in worry and fear. So by the way of introduction, we want to look at the first three verses real quick. Charlie just read them for us a while ago. And it's a call to praise God. To praise God. Verse 1, we are commanded to rejoice. That word means to be overcome, to cry out, to give a raging cry, a shout for joy. This is a command for loud vocal praise, to be lifted up. It also tells us in verse 1 that praise from the upright is beautiful. Some translations have beneficial. There are many emotions that can come out of us in our life, many things that grip our hearts A lot of times pride and hate and bitterness and a host of other harmful emotions stack on us in our lives. No emotion is as elegant, beneficial, or beautiful as that lifted in full praise to God Almighty. Verse 2 calls us to use our music to praise Him. Verse 3 calls us to sing unto Him a new song. When we sing for His glory, it honors Him, because singing is another form of praise to the Lord. Verse 3 also tells us to praise Him in such a way as our praises are witness to His glory. It says loud. The word loud is there. It's open. We've got a time of evangelism coming up, and we need to let people know what God means to us and what He has done for us. Having commanded us to praise the Lord, the psalmist now gives us reasons why we are to do that. He is worthy of our praise, and we need to know just exactly why to do that. Let's look at verse 4 through 9. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all their hosts by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea into jars. He put the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood forth. First of all, we need to praise God for His word. To praise God for His word. The first part of verse 4 reveals that His word is precise. The word upright in that verse, or right in some translations, has the idea of straight, correct, accurate. This word reminds us that God's word sets the standard for righteousness and morality. The word of God is like a compass that guides us in this world. There is a maze of bewilderment in this world today, and we have to have some way to get through it. And God's word is that compass. All around we see the results of abandoning the word of God. Our society has been cut loose from a truth rudder. Our nation and the world as a whole has abandoned God's principles. The obvious result of this foolish decision is that there's rampant evil, immorality, and wickedness in the world. Now, we've had these things since the dawn of time, but they've never reigned unchecked like they do today. By suppressing the word of God, these things take center stage. Left unchecked without the influence of the word of God, they are left in this world for us to see. Those who read the word and honor the word, live by the word, know how precise God's word is. They can say with the psalmist, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalms 119, verse 105. They also know the truth of Proverbs 6:23, which states, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are a way to life." The children of God have been given a compass as they travel this uncertain path of life. We have a pattern for which we can live, from which we can see through the maze of uncertainty. From His Word, we can discern His will. We can know direction in life. I don't need the entire Bible to get to heaven. I need a few verses to share with me how to obey the gospel. But I need the entire Bible, 66 books of that Bible, to know how to live life in this world. To understand and discern how we see life. The word Bible could be an acrostic for basic instruction before leaving earth. It is our instruction. It is our guide. The last part of verse 4 and verse 5 tells us His Word is personal. In His Word we learn about God Himself. The Word is His revelation of who He is and how He operates. We learn that everything He does is good. Verse 4. That word carries the idea of steadfastness and faithfulness. We learn in verse 5 that He loves righteousness and justice. This reminds us that He will bless those who honor His Word, and He will judge those who do not honor His Word. And verse 5 also teaches us that we can be assured that God's love and goodness can be seen in the world today if we see it through the glasses or the magnification of His Word. All these truths teach us the Word of God is a revelation of the person of God, who He is. How else could a holy, transcendent God reveal Himself to mankind? Be like us trying to talk to the ants in an anthill. We can't get on that level. God so longed to reveal Himself to humanity that He condescended to reveal Himself in the written pages of a book, the Bible, which we believe is the Word of God. And also in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the living Word of God, who said in John 5:39, "You search and study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have salvation. These are the very Scriptures that testify about Me." We should praise Him for His Word because it reveals God's nature to us. Verse 6 through 9, it is made known that His Word is powerful. In these verses, the psalmist reminds us that everything we see around us was spoken into existence by Almighty God. Everything that is visible, everything that is invisible, everything that is large and small, everything that is in existence came into existence by God's Word. He spoke it and it happened. Genesis tells us, God spoke, light appeared out of darkness. All through Genesis, the first chapter, God kept speaking and great things kept appearing. His Word had power then, and His Word has power today. Every promise will be fulfilled. Our actions will be judged based on His commands. The Word of God is full of power, glory, and hope. We should praise Him for His Word because it is infused with divine power. It will stand though the entire world stands against it. Keep that in mind. God said this about His Word in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, the 11th verse. "So shall My word be that goes out from My mouth. It shall not return to Me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word will come about. Therefore, we should praise God for His Word. Look at verse 10 through 12. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. the thoughts of his heart to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his inheritance. Next, we should praise God for his will, for the will of God. Thy will be done, we say. Easy to say it, sometimes not so easy to live through it. But we see in verse 10 that he shows us his will is dominant. Men can make their plans, devise their schemes, but in the end, God's will be what is accomplished. If you look at all the maneuverings of the nations, it is possible to become filled with fear and worry at things that are happening in our society today. When you think of the militant regimes of Iran and North Korea, the power, the military and financial resources of China, the belligerent attitude of Russia. When we think of the threat to peaceful people by radical Islam, it causes fear in people's hearts. The foolish decisions of our own government leave us wondering how things will work out in time and history. We need not fear, because our God is in control of all things. He will have the final word. The psalmist said, "But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever pleases him." Verse 11 declares his will is determined. The things that occur in this world are all a part of God's plan. Nothing takes place in God's world is not a part of his plan. Nothing, absolutely nothing, happens in God's world by mistake. I know that doesn't sit well with a lot of people. It's hard to fathom that, to believe that God is in control. We want to think that our thoughts and our desires are what controls our destiny. But I hate to be the one to give you the sad news. It doesn't. God's in charge of our lives, our destiny. Not that he makes us do things. We still have free will. But he turns those things into what he wants to accomplish. Only God can do that. God is the determining factor of all that takes place in this world. All that is going to happen. Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. Remember the former things of old. I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east and the man that executes my counsel from the far country. I have spoken it, he says. I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it and I will also do it. That concept bothers some people. God in total charge. It comforts me. I hope it comforts you. It allows me to rest, to understand that the end is in God's hands. Now, I don't know what that end is. You don't either. And sometimes that's what causes us to be fearful. But God's in control, and his end is the best end. He knows the final chapter. He writes the final chapter in our lives, in the lives of our nation. And that's comforting to me. Paul wrote this way, and we know that in all things God works for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's what it's all about. Verse 12 relates that his will is desirable. The psalmist mentions the nations that honor God. He says they will be blessed. This is clearly seen in the histories of America and Great Britain. For quite a period of time, there were a series of men, not perfect men, not sinless men, but men who at least acknowledged God and gave deference to Him. But this nation now has sold itself out. We don't acknowledge God anymore. We have declared our independence from God. We have declared God is dead. And we have abandoned God as a nation. And God has left us to our desires. There is a lesson in this for individuals as well. Not just nations, but individuals. Those who respond to God's will by submitting to Him will be blessed. For man to make plans without consulting the will of God is to reject Him as Creator. Isaiah 29:15-16 says, "Woe unto them that seek to hide deep their counsel from the Lord, and their deeds are in the dark, who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us? You turn things upside down, shall the potter be regarded as the clay? Shall the thing made say to him who made it, "He did not make me"? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, "He had no understanding"?" Paul wrote it this way. One of you will say to me, "Then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist His will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me this way?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of one lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and out of another one for common use?" So knowing and living in the will of God is a good pattern for living. He will accomplish what He will. We need to say, "Thy will be done," and know in our hearts that it's real. We should praise Him for His word. We should praise Him for His will. Verse 13-19. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees the sons of men. From where He sits enthroned, He looks forth on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashioned the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in times of famine. Finally, we should praise God for His watching. Verse 13-15 tells us His watching is absolute. God, our God, is in heaven, but His eyes are on the affairs of mankind. From where He sits, He sees everything. He knows everything. There is no deed, no thought, no sin, no good work that can occur without His intimate knowledge. I believe the fear of the Lord is living life as if God's looking over your shoulder. You ever thought of that concept? Everything you do, God's right there, looking over your shoulder, seeing if it's good or bad. If you lived life that way, you'd understand making good decisions. Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that is not visible in His sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." He knows every deed. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows every thought. "For you know when I sit and when I rise, you understand my thoughts from afar." Psalms 139:2. He knows every motive behind every action I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruits of his work. Jeremiah 17. Hears every idle word. Jesus said, but I say to you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account in the day of judgment. It's everything, folks. When we walk out of this building, we don't leave God here. It's everything in our lives. He knows everything there is to know. Nothing is hidden from his view. He is aware. God watches those of this world as they make their plans, get their armies in order to do their things and all the things of the world. God knows what the godless are up to. You ever notice in the scriptures it talks about godless and wicked? It's two different groups of people. We live in the midst of a lot of godlessness. We may run into occasionally a very wicked person, but we live in a society that is filled with godless people. What that means is they don't depend on God. They don't look to God. They don't think about God. That's what godlessness is. They're good moral people. They obey the law, but they're godless. And God knows what they're up to. The humanistic form that we have in our society today is leading in a wrong direction. Sometimes we think he forgets. Sometimes we think that God doesn't see. He sees it all. He knows it all. God will judge according to their works. God is interested in us personally, verses 18 through 19. The decisions that will determine the course of the world are not made in Washington or Moscow or Beijing. The decisions that will affect the course of this world are made in heaven. Almighty God is the one who will make them. The God who controls all things takes an intimate interest in us. Verses 18, his eye is on those who fear him and upon those who hope in his mercy. Those individuals who look to God for their salvation are the recipients of his tender watching care. Those who do not rely on the gospel of Jesus Christ are not guided by his tender watching care. That sometimes hard to accept. He will take care of his own. God sees everything that happens to you. He sees the pain. He sees the loss. He sees the problems. He sees all that comes into your life. The hurts, the fears, the valleys, the sorrows. Nothing escapes his gaze. That's the idea. The word of God is telling us so that we will understand. While a lost world lives in worry and fear, the people of God can rest in the arms of a divine God, knowing that their God will take care of them. His eye is on your life. He knows more about you and your needs than you do. He cares for you. He is worthy to be praised because he cares for you. In verses 20 to 22, we have the conclusion of the matter. The psalmist closes this psalm with expressing a resolve to continue to trust in God no matter what happens. We can rest in his word. We can rest in his will. We can rest in his watching and caring over us. As our trust in him deepens, our ability to rest in him grows. And when we are resting in him, we can rejoice in spite of everything that's happening in the world. We serve an awesome God. He is worthy to be praised. He deserves the praises of His people. He deserves our most devoted singing. We heard some of that today. Our most dedicated witness. Our most diligent service. God deserves that. He's worthy to be praised. And we are way behind in the business of praising Him. We allow other things to crowd in, to push into our lives. The psalmist wants us to take a fresh look at Him today so that we might be filled with His praise. Verse 20 to 22, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love be with us, O Lord, even as we put all our hope in You. Has the Lord God touched you in some area of your life today? Are you praising Him as He deserves? Have you become distracted by some issue in life? Do you need to thank Him for His word, His will, His watching over you? Do you need to bring some sin to God's presence for repentance? Do you need to seek Him in some manner? Do you need to come before God and seek Him for your salvation by being obedient to the gospel? If God has spoken to your heart in some way, some level, please mind Him this morning as we stand and as we sing. Lord,